Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are here this morning to worship you, to honor you, to give you thanks, to lift you up, to praise you, to hear your word. And I realize, Father, that none of that can be done without your grace. So we ask you, Father, now, by your grace, come and empower us to do that which we cannot do of ourselves. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. So I pray that you would come, open thou my lips, that my mouth shall declare forth thy praise. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a fresh appreciation for what you created when you created a mother. Guide us now in your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard a mother say any of these things? Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, that's good enough for me. The curfew is just a general time to go by. It's not a strict rule. I don't have a tissue with me. You can go ahead and use your sleeve. Don't bother wearing a jacket, you know. The wind chill is bound to improve. I love how you artistically arrange the clothes on your floor. Now listen, when we go into the store, I want you to be in your worst behavior and make sure you really embarrass me, or else I won't bake you a fresh pie when we get home. My guess is you probably haven't heard a mother say those kinds of things. There's something about a mother that has an instinctive feeling about the right way to raise children. She, in general, has a unique gift for discerning the affairs of her household. It is a blessing, a gift of God. Her DNA is different than anyone else's, in a sense. You know, everyone else's stands for deoxyribonucleic acid, and hers stands for do not argue. We take Mother's Day as a yearly opportunity to fulfill that commandment which was given by the Lord on Mount Sinai when he said, honor thy father and honor thy mother. The role of a mother has significance beyond our comprehension. And we take for granted often the gift of God when it comes to motherhood. We really do. And I am speaking to us men primarily. We tend to ignore the importance of what God did when he created that role of a mother. Much honor is due to our mothers for such an undertaking, especially in light of the difficulties that were added to it upon the first woman and her descendants. Much appreciation should be given. And we always look at the physical aspect of motherhood. But have we ever considered the significance that God placed on motherhood in regards to spiritual life? Have we ever realized the purpose that God has in child rearing regarding his son, Jesus Christ? I believe in our text, God has us to appreciate not only the physical aspects of the call of a mother, but also the spiritual motherhood that is presented to us in Genesis. And as we went back to the beginning in our Sunday school lesson, we're going to go back to the beginning to look at this creation of motherhood. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, we're in chapter 3. We find ourselves in the middle of the worst pronouncement ever to fall on the ears of mankind. God has declared to humanity the judgments that should befall them as a result of the disobedience of Adam and the woman, the first parents of the world. Let's look at Genesis 3, and we'll look at the first 13 verses here. I believe this context really undergirds what the Lord has for us. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. We know this text. The Lord commanded Adam and the woman to enjoy all the fruits of the Garden of Eden, except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see through the wiles of the devil, as cunning as he is, the woman eats, gives to Adam, and he eats. When awakened to a shame that they never experienced before, they hid themselves from their Creator. And after, quote unquote, discovering the transgression committed by Adam and the woman, the Lord proceeds to proclaim the terms of a curse that he then pronounces upon creation, reading on verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. First, in the curses, the Lord starts with the serpent and lays the terms upon that brute beast which the evil spirit of Satan did possess. After the conditions of the physical nature of the serpent, the Lord intimates the first hints of the glorious gospel. He says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The Lord promises that of the lineage which should come forth from the woman, one man should rise up as he who places enmity between the race of the seed of the woman and the race of the serpent. The Lord says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that declaration that is made is of the satanic forces which attempt to rise and ravage the world shall be crushed underfoot and ultimately defeated. But in the process, the one whom God speaks as the coming seed will endure a much lesser defeat, the bruising of the heel, which no doubt comes from the crushing of the serpent. This is the first picture of the gospel. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, a bruised heel, comes the crushing upon the serpent, whose defeat is seen in the salvation of souls from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The salvation of souls. But then immediately, the Lord reveals the aspects of the curse that should fall on man, woman, and the creation as a whole. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now upon the woman, the Lord declares that she should experience not just physical pain from childbirth, but also that sorrow of spirit which comes from knowing that such children are subject to the effects of her sin. Also, the Lord declares how the man and the woman would experience marital friction. And that's a can of worms for another day. Read on to 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' curses the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." The Lord then turns to the head of the household, the representative of mankind as a whole, the president, if you will, of the human race, who holds the ultimate responsibility for the actions of his subjects. He declares the terms of the curse, and it starts with creation. And then it comes to his relationship to creation, a difficulty in work, a straining for necessity, of rising of obstacles in the pathway, a weariness of body that comes from the toil of his hands, a